Romans 3, beginning at verse 21. Romans 3, verse 21. Those of you that are visiting or haven't been with us for a while, we've been in the bad news of the gospel for a couple months, and it's been hard on us. So we are looking forward in expectation now to the good news of the gospel as we find it in Romans 3. Paul has made it abundantly clear that all mankind, because of their sin, are condemned for their sin. But here in this portion of his letter and onward, he tells us the glorious truth that his people are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. So let's hear now this gospel as we find it in Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He has passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. You know, from time to time in life, there are serious questions we have to deal with, aren't there? As we approach April 15th, some of us have to ask, will I be ready to give up the rest of that money to the government? There are certainly trivial questions in life, not near as serious. And then there are more serious questions, as serious as money is, when we're dealing with the life of a loved one. I recall, even as I'm speaking right now, the way that my mom and my siblings, and you all have maybe done a similar thing, are sitting there discussing, as my dad is close to death, how to handle the whole medical situation. When to turn off, if you will, the extraordinary medical technology that seems to not be, at that point, preserving his life, but only foregoing or extending the time that he will eventually die. Those are sobering questions and struggles that we go through. And then you might say that there is the question. There is the question. And Paul answers it here. How can sinners like you and me, or to make it more personal, like me, how can a sinner, a rebel against God, be right with God? Come to be in a right relationship with God. There's the most important question in all of the world. is as serious it is to wrestle over dying physically of a loved one, of a wife, of a husband, of children, of parents. More serious than that is this issue. How can a wicked man be right with God? Look at how Paul, in a sense, says it in verse 5 of Romans 4. And to the one who does not work but believes in him, in Christ, who justifies the ungodly. There it is. Justifies the ungodly. The righteous, holy, holy God justifies, that is, simply puts in a right relationship the wicked. How does he do that? And of course, most all of us here in this room, as we sit here, and I know most of you, we're so familiar with this gospel message that, in a sense, makes it hard, if you will. The temptation, is it not? When you hear something familiar, is to start to run the grocery list that's back in your mind, back to your head, and see if you left anything off, and if you might have your phone in front of you, maybe just to open it just a little bit to text a friend how bored you are. I've heard this over and over. But I would plead with you to hear what the Apostle Paul says as he answers this question, which for you and I that are in Christ is a reassurance. But for any that are not, this is the glorious gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. In what we read in our responsive reading this morning of the death of Jesus on the cross, and how he cries out and voluntarily gives up his spirit. And in the parallel accounts in Matthew before that moment of voluntarily giving up his spirit to death, to dying so that his soul might be separated from his body, before that, crying out to God in anguish, the words of David from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? That gospel displayed and portrayed, that story, if you will, in the gospels is succinctly summarized here. The great question is, how can God justify the wicked? God is holy. God is righteous. Isn't that been the stress of Paul through these first three chapters? That the wrath of God has been revealed against all the ungodliness and wickedness of men? Isn't that Paul's emphasis here to the Roman church? That he's never been there in person to preach to them. Others came first. In a sense, God didn't allow Paul to get there. But in God's wisdom, that was grand, because that made it where Paul had to say, well, they hadn't heard me in person, so I'm going to lay it out for them. And so that's what he does. He lays out the gospel in great detail here. And then in God's goodness, it's preserved for us today. These first three chapters stress over and over and over. We're sinners, either in outlandish ways as they're described in Romans 1, and their immoral behavior, their idolatry, their hating of their parents, their evil with their tongue. Or if it's the sin of self-righteousness from uppity pagans, or the sin of self-righteousness of uppity Jews who think all is well with their soul because they have God's word, or all is well with their soul because they're in the covenant community. And Paul is beating down all those false ways of salvation. He said over and over that by obedience, none of you can be right with God, because God is a just God. God is a holy God. He doesn't grade on a curve. And you don't get to go back to repeat seventh grade if you really blow it. We're talking about eternal life and eternal death. And Paul says to the self-righteous Jews, it doesn't matter that you have the law. You don't obey the law. And therefore, you are as liable as the most irreligious, immoral, wicked pagan. You're just as liable to the judgment of God for your sin. And then verse 21 of verse 3, but now the righteousness of God has been revealed. He starts out with the bad news of the gospel. The wrath of God has been revealed. You've seen it through all the wickedness of people. And then Paul summarizes it in Romans 5 this way. It's showed ultimately by this: all people die. And the reason all people die is because all people sin. They're under the consequences of living in a sinful world and being sons and daughters of Adam. God's wrath is being displayed. That is His just judgment for sin. Because we all sin and we all suffer and we all die. And then Paul gets to the good news in verse 21. But not only has God's wrath, His just punishment, have been shown, but now the righteousness of God has been shown through the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, as we work our way through our outline, and if you didn't find the outline, it's a white insert. On one side is a wonderful statement by J.I. Packer on justification. On the other side is my outline. And let me just tell you quickly, the outline is not strictly speaking taking each verse and working through it, even though this is a night, a very nice, tight, logical passage that we could work through each phrase and verse. But what I've rather tried to do is give us the logic of the text, the basic reasoning of the text, the major themes, and then we'll come back later in the upcoming weeks to flesh it out. There are certain things that Paul won't flesh out here in detail and will do so later all the way up in Romans 5. But for the sake of my outline, I think it's best to lay that foundation. And so we'll do that. We're essentially thinking about three things this morning. We're thinking about it in the terms of this question: how can I be right with God? How can a just God put me, a sinner who's against God, and He against me? It goes both ways. If we're in sin, it's not just that I've got a problem with God. God has a problem with me. And that's what wrath is about. So how can a God that is against me righteously and me against Him in my rebellion, how can there be reconciliation? How can I be made to be right with Him? And the foundational answer is the death of Jesus. The emphasis of Paul in this section is believing in Christ. But the foundation is the death of Christ. He means believing in Jesus and His death. And so again, logically speaking, as crucial as faith is here and in chapter 4 and on through the rest of the book, see, we got all the time in the world to flesh that out. And we will. But we must understand it's not just believing in some Jesus out there. Whoever He is, you pick yours, I pick mine, everything's cool. Just believe. You know, some folk, it's not even believe in Jesus. It's just believe in something. But no, the gospel is not believing in a Jesus, some Jesus out there, but in the Jesus of the Bible, who's died on the cross. And Paul uses a fancy word to describe it there in verse 25. He's told us, he gives us two words in verse 24 and 25. Verse 23, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood See, he's describing there, and you might say technical language, what Jesus did. He is our propitiation. Simply put, Jesus on the cross turned away the wrath, the just judgment of God that we deserve, as he absorbed it, as he took it upon himself. Propitiation is a fancy word, but we're really sort of familiar with the concept. When I lived in Philadelphia, and it was around Valentine's Day or other holidays, I was always surprised that on one of the busiest roads in not just Center City Philadelphia, but the road went through the city. It's an 8-lane highway, one in the city of Philadelphia, with a lot of stops along the way. And at these stops, at these lights, sometimes at these holidays, there would be these guys selling flowers. Why are they selling flowers? Well, it's Valentine's Day, and you're driving home and you forgot to get the flowers. Or it's Easter, or it's this, or it's that. Some husband, some dad, some father who's messed up, has not done the right thing by mom on Mother's Day of all days. Oh, I can pull up and grab these flowers out of this bucket. Maybe the fella's coming home from work and he never made it home from work. And he stayed out with the boys too late. And now he's coming home at 7 in the morning. And what does he do? He grabs some of these flowers, and I don't even know how much he paid for them. But I assure you, he paid more than they were worth. And what is he doing? He's going home to his wife, and he's trying to appease her. He's trying to appease her wrath. He's trying to make payment for it. Now, do these cheap flowers make up for whatever he did to his wife or what have you? Of course not. But you might say it's like a Hallmark card. It's good intentions. He means well. We do that with each other, don't we? We try to make things up. We even hear the terminology on the news or in other places. You know, how do I make things right with you? But here is the true way for a sinful man, woman, boy, or girl. And the only way to be right with the holy, just God, the true and living God, is for Christ to pay that person's debt. Jesus on the cross did not suffer merely physically, as horrific as the physical punishment was, and it was. Crucifixion was a very thought out, well rehearsed, and practiced science of death that if Rome didn't create, they perfected. And it was used in all its gruesome glory on the body of our Savior. But that is nothing compared to what Jesus actually endured. When Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is at that point experiencing the eternal judgment of God for all of his elect, for all of his people, from all the ages, from every tongue, tribe, and nation, all those who would live forever in heaven, Jesus was taking upon himself their sin. At that moment, in the space of those hours. So when Paul here describes the death of Jesus as a propitiation by his blood, he's saying by Jesus' death on the cross, he endured the just judgment of God. He turned away the wrath of God, the judgment that you and I deserve, that we might be right with him. The other word we're so familiar with is there in verse 24, that we're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is Christ Jesus. We're redeemed by Christ. The picture here in the first century, but you can even think back in the age of the patriarchs. What does it mean that Moses, when the people are delivered from Egypt, they're redeemed? They were slaves of Egypt, and they've been freed. The reason we describe, or Paul describes here, Jesus' salvation for his people, his death as a redemption, it's through that payment to God the Father that we as people are freed. Freed from the guilt of our sin, freed from the condemnation of our sin, freed from its enslaving power. The foundation, you see, the foundation of true religion, Christianity. I don't care what label you are, what denominational flavor or what have you. All that is important to some degree. But here's the most critical issue, is your understanding. Is it consistent with the Bible? That Jesus, the eternal Son of God that became man, he died on the cross to pay for sin. That's the foundation, brothers and sisters. Jesus didn't die on the cross to be a martyr so we could ooh and aah and get sentimental and say, that's what I want to do. I want to live and be a good boy or a good girl, because Jesus tried so hard to be good that he was willing to die for it. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus took upon himself, as Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, Jesus, he who knew no sin, never had sinned, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus took upon himself our sin. That's the foundation here. His stress in the passage is faith resting in Christ, in contrast to works of obedience which fail. That's the stress of the text. But if we don't understand who we're believing in and what he did, we're missing the mark. The essence of it, the foundation of our salvation, is the death of Jesus to save sinners from their sins. Now, my next point is salvation summarized, or you might say the great blessing of salvation. It's not the only blessing of salvation. There are many, are there not? If we come to believe in Christ, Paul tells us elsewhere, even in this letter, that we're adopted into the household of God. We're sons and daughters of the living God. The writer of Hebrews says something that would be blasphemous if it wasn't said by God himself, that we can call Jesus our elder brother. For we have been bound to him in this sibling-like relationship. Though he is completely distinct from us as God, nonetheless, he's taken upon himself our humanity. So that if we are in Christ, we're sons and daughters of the living God. We have his Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have that great expectation of looking forward to living in eternity with the triune God, with glorified body and soul. How I long more and more to have that glorified body. Mine is breaking apart ever so slowly. But how I even now long for that. And that's why God made us to be body, soul creatures. Death is incomplete, though we will be with Jesus. That's not our ultimate goal. Glorification, the glorified church, the body of Christ from every tongue, tribe, and nation, glorified people together with God and his Son, the Lamb. That's what we're looking forward to. That's the great gift, if you will. But here in this text, what Paul highlights, you might say the great summary of salvation, the great blessing, is justification. Justification. He says it over and over. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Verse 24, and are justified, that's us, justified by His grace as a gift. Verse 26, so that He, that is God, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Justification. Again, you religious Presbyterians out there, you know this word, but how we need to be reminded of it. This is a legal word. What? Here's the amazing truth, as it said here in verse 26. God found a way, which is a figure of speech. It's putting God in human language. We know He destined this from all time. But God's way of salvation is that He remains just and righteous while justifying us. That is, God makes us right with Him in a right relationship, while in no way compromising His holiness, His justice. On the surface, don't you see how it seems criminal? In the Old Testament, God told those that would serve the role of judges that their task was to condemn the guilty and to justify the innocent. That is, to declare the guilty, and so that they might have the right punishment carried out on them. And the innocent just in a right relationship with the judge, with the people. So the most wicked thing that we can imagine, is it not? And we see it on TV, we see it in shows, we see it in real life episodes of justice and juries carried out on people that spill over into the news and the media. How upset we get, how righteous indignation, how we have this righteous indignation when a jury and or a judge declare a wicked person, an evil person, for the act they committed innocent. That'd be the worst thing in the world. But here is what God has done. God has in Christ declared every one of us in this room that are resting in Christ, not guilty. But more than that, in a right relationship with God, righteous. Again, back to 2 Corinthians 5. God the Father made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. He took upon Himself our sin and its guilt. He endured its just punishment so that what? We might become the righteousness of God. We don't merely become forgiven. We become justified. We are in a right relationship with God. It's a little cute phrase, and maybe you learned it as a child or in vacation Bible school. Justification is just as if I never sinned. And that's okay. It's just not the whole truth. It is just as if I've never sinned. When I trust in Christ, His death on the cross is put to my account. Paul is stressing here that this is what God does. He justifies sinners. He declares that they are in a right relationship with Him. If you do something to offend me, and then somehow you try to appease me, or more likely it's going to be the other way around. I'm going to do something. I'm going to say something to upset you. And if I try to appease you, that's great if that works out, right? Two sinners trying to work out their problems. Big deal. What we're talking about here is the eternal, holy, holy Creator God taking a rebellious, wicked sinner and saying, we are now in a right relationship. And the quote that I put on the back of the outline, I used to think that I actually made this one up, and then I was reminded I got it from J.I. Packer. So let me just say at the outset again, as I've said before, if you ever hear me say something impressive from this pulpit, be assured I heard it from someone else. I may not remember who. J.I. Packer in this quote says to us, justification is like God moving judgment day forward. We think in terms of when I die, I stand before God as my judge to answer. And that is true. We will. We'll do that on the day of our death, and we'll do it in a more public way when Jesus returns and we're in our glorified body. Again, the answer is the same, but it's just these different settings. But what justification is, God saying, I'm pronouncing you. And it's no legal fiction, it's the truth. I'm pronouncing you and me and all people through all the ages who have ever believed in Jesus, I'm pronouncing you righteous. In my eyes, right with me through the death of my Son. How many of you now or in the past had this view? Well, at some point I'm going to die. I don't want to think about it now. I'm going to put it off as much as I can. But at some point I'm going to die. And I hope my good deeds, the good stuff I did, will outweigh the bad stuff I did. That was essentially my theology until I heard the gospel when I was about 14 years old. And I think that's the theology of most people, whether they're raised in the church or they have had no background in the church. I remember talking to a rough around the edges gal in South Florida. We were doing evangelism explosion training, and we were asking her the two questions of, you know, if you died tonight, do you believe you would go to heaven? And if you did die and stand before the Lord, what would you say to Him? Why should He allow you into heaven? And this lady, I just loved her honesty. She was from a different tradition than you and I, but she was basically in a Christian tradition. And her answer was simply this: yeah, I hope I'm going to heaven. She had no certainty, no confidence, but she sure hoped she did. And then we said, but why? What would you tell God? I raised those six children. I better get in. It's funny. And yet, is that not the theology of most people alive today? I'm going to try real hard. I'm going to do my best. Brothers and sisters, you're not trying to impress one of us. You and I will be standing before the just judge of all the earth, who is perfectly holy, holy, holy. And the only basis for coming with confidence before the Lord of glory is the righteous life and the wonderful atoning death of our Savior Jesus. Friend, if you have never come to the point, you've known this gospel, you've known about it, you've had some of these gospel truths here, there, and yonder, but up to this point, you've been like that lady that, I don't have any confidence, but I ought to get in because I did my best. Friend, I'm trying to tell you the glory of the gospel is you can know without a doubt as you leave this place today, if you will trust in Christ and Christ alone, having confessed your sins to God, you can know that you are right with God through Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, my friends. Let's pray. Father, help us this day, your people, as Jerry Bridges likes to say, to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, so that even now at this moment, as we've rehearsed the old story, May it be music to our ears. May it be that which brings us rejoicing again, even now that we were dead in our sins. We were rebels. We were wicked. We were against God. We were haters of God. Or we were simply ambivalent and didn't care, though knowing we stood before the great Creator of all the earth and all His holiness. And then through the gospel, you brought the message home to us that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, died on the cross to pay for sin. And by your Holy Spirit, you transformed our heart that we might believe and rest in Him and Him alone. Father, would you help every believer in this room right now rest and rejoice in that truth? Now, Father, if there be any in this room that if they were to die today, they have no idea what would happen to them. They have the flimsiest of hopes, or they have the greatest of fears. Father, show them the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ right now. Remind them through the word that has been preached and taught to them that Jesus died for sinners just like them. And if they would but put their faith in Him, they can know without a doubt that they are right with God through Jesus Christ. Father, we would pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen.